I'm one of those people who finds committing myself to, and this is a disclaimer, finds committing myself to anything difficult, and especially spiritual disciplines. And I'm also not very good at going without food, and I'm not very good at prayer or any of the other things that you ought to be good at. However, I'm glad to say that the readings chosen for tonight are not all about fasting. So if you've got a Bible, and some of you will have it on your whatever platform you may choose to access this material with. Sorry, that's modern speak for. If you've got it in electronic form, that's okay. But if you've got a Bible, let's go to Isaiah 58. And this passage in Isaiah 58, in the third part of Isaiah, Isaiah's probably divided into about three different sections, really. And Isaiah 58 is what we're going to be looking at mainly. Now, in today's Guardian, the Reverend Giles Fraser mentioned that Theresa May, the Prime Minister, has given up crisps for Lent. Now, I don't know if that's true, but he's a clergyman, so he ought to be telling the truth. But what God is giving the prophet to proclaim in Isaiah 58 is really a word of stern rebuke to God's people. I'm not talking about non-Christians now or people outside the church. It's for us, you and me. And God is saying to us, we are rebels, we're sinful, and the people of the time, and no doubt us as well today, seek God out in some ways, seem eager to know what he wants for our lives as a people or as a denomination or as a group, as followers of Jesus. We seem to want to know what God wants, but actually we probably do a lot of this for as much as our own benefit as for God's, is what he's saying. And it certainly seems that the people of Isaiah's day were fasting and hoping that God would reward them for it. Why have we humbled her? Why have we fasted and you've not seen it, talking to God? Why have we humbled ourselves and you've not noticed? The interesting thing is that in the Old Testament, fasting is only commanded regularly once, and it's done so in a very roundabout way. Do you know which day you're supposed to fast on? I've forgotten my glasses. No wonder I'm not doing very well here. Any guesses? It's the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, which is what Yom Kippur means. And in Leviticus 23, it talks about this. The 10th day of the 7th month is the Day of Atonement. Hold a sacred assembly and deny yourselves, which is often translated as fasting, to deny yourself or afflict yourself, literally in Hebrew. And it comes a little bit further on in verse 32. You shall do no work at all. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. Wherever you live, it's a Sabbath of rest for you. You must deny yourselves. So it's a day where fasting, and people have, I think, throughout the Hebrews, generally tended to think that denying yourself was actually going without food. Anyway, going on with Isaiah 58 and verse 3, God says to his people, yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and you exploit all your workers. So while they're sort of in church, well, in the synagogue, they didn't have synagogues they would have done in Isaiah's time. Synagogues were invented as a form of worship in the exile in Babylon. So they would have had synagogues. So they go to the synagogue, they're fasting and saying, God, hear us, you know, reward me for my piety. And yet they're busy exploiting the people who work for them. And God says to them in verse 4, your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and striking each other with wicked fists. So there's conflict. There's being at enmity with each other, being annoyed with other people and angry. Now, I've been angry today. I was watching the Channel 4 news just before I came out. They did an extended piece. Anybody see the Channel 4 news tonight? They did an extended piece of a doctor's wife who was filming in Aleppo during the time when the US election was on. It was the time when Russia and the Syrian government did its barrel bombing and its chlorine gassing and all the rest of it, particularly badly, and targeted hospitals. And I got very angry, but helplessly angry, because what can we do about it? China and Russia today at the UN Council have vetoed any prospect of holding to account anybody who is responsible for some of the war crimes in Syria, no matter what side they're on. And that makes me angry, I don't know about you. Anyway, God says, you can't fast as you're doing today and expect your voice to be heard on high, in other words, by me. Is this the kind of fast that I've chosen? Just today for people to humble themselves, bowing your heads like a reed, lying around in sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Well, what is religion that is acceptable to the Lord? James says, it's this, chapter 1, verse 27. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. That's the sort of religion God is on the lookout for. That's what he likes. In other words, deeds, not words. And God goes on in verse 6 of Isaiah 58. Is not this the kind of fasting that I have chosen? Not what you've chosen, what he's chosen. And it's this, to loose the chains of injustice, to untie the cords of the yoke and set the oppressed free. And break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and provide the poor wanderer, we might say refugee, homeless person, with shelter? Literally, in Hebrew, bring into your house. When you see the naked, to clothe them and not turn away from your own flesh and blood. What did Jesus have to say about this? Well, Matthew 25 gives us a pretty good idea of Jesus' attitude. Matthew 25 and verse 35. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. That's bringing into your house, I guess. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. I think Jesus had been meditating on Isaiah 58. Now, obviously, if you think Jesus is God's son, he probably wrote the stuff anyway. But hey, but even so. Now, Giles Fraser in today's Guardian, as I've already mentioned, that Theresa May's given up crisps for Lent, but he says, Theresa May and her government have excluded the Dubs children. Do you know who the Dubs children are? Alf Dubs was a child, a refugee, I think from Czechoslovakia. He came out on the Kinder transport. The trains that came were allowed by the Nazis to come from German-occupied Czechoslovakia in the early days of the war. And they were allowed to, people were allowed to put children on. Now, I used to do some teaching for the diocese with a lady who'd been on one of those transports. Her mother and father were divorced, so it's just her and her mother. She was a girl of about 7. And her mother queued up all night to get an Ausweis, so anyway, an exit visa, to get on this Kinder transport train to England. And her mother queued up all night and got the stamp from the Gestapo so that she could leave, she herself. But she suddenly realized, this is just for me, not for my daughter. So she went back, queued all night again, and luckily the person there wrote on the visa, "Und Kind," which means "and child." So my friend was able to get out, and she was brought out on the train and came, one of the last trains, like Alf Dubs was brought out, and then they were housed by people in the UK and looked after and brought up, and they became English. My friend became a Christian as a result of it all. You remember Alf Dubs, Lord Alf Dubs, got the government to promise that they would bring in some children from Calais and from, you know, who are refugees, unaccompanied children. They said that 3,000 would be admitted. Well, it's been a tiny amount of that. And I think they've now said, no, they're not going to let any more in. Well, I think this is scandalous. This is our government saying these things. And I'm generally disappointed by the attitude of British people, my people, about what we think of and the way we treat the other. In other words, people who are not true blue Brits. I mean, I think it's so sad. I mean, has the Christian gospel had so little effect in the United Kingdom over the past 2,000 years, that our government and many of the people can say, we couldn't care less about all these people who are suffering. We just want Britain first, like America first. Sorry, you're getting a rant tonight, but that's just how I'm feeling. I'm very disappointed by the way we treat foreigners. I'm very disappointed by the way we consider reducing our aid budget from 0.07% or whatever it is. People are saying, no, we've got to spend it on us, not on them. Because they're not like us. They're not us. They're foreigners. But, you know, if we're Christians, we remember what Jesus said. Anyway, God says, you will be blessed if you do this sort of thing. So he goes on in verse 8. Your light will break forth like the dawn. Your healing will quickly appear. Your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. In other words, he's saying, I will back you up and protect you. And he said, in addition to that, you will call and I will answer. You'll cry for help, and I will say, here I am. And then he goes on back onto the accusation again, the Lord speaking through the prophet. If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, do you know, Christians, I'm talking perhaps more about American evangelical Christians than I am about British Christians, but we're sometimes like this. Anybody who is not exactly like us, thinking exactly like us, we say, look at them. And we denigrate their character as well as their teaching and their theological attitudes. The pointing finger and malicious talk. John Wimber said about critics who criticized him, well, they've got their job to do. Critics have got their job to do, criticize. I've got my job to do, which is to live out the gospel. And what about those who are in different denominations from us? Do we criticize Roman Catholics? Brethren. People who are in the Reformed denomination, or all these different Christian groupings, or do we just say, look, there's so few of us anyway, if they name Jesus as Lord, let's just get on with it and join with them to do the best we can in our less than perfect society here in the UK. Yeah, I know, we may not be as bad as some other societies. You know, there's relative justice, there's relative law and order. Our papers relatively tell the truth, apart from the Daily... I nearly said the Daily Mail there. I shouldn't have said that. No. But hey, let's not be critical with the pointing finger and malicious talk. Let's just try and find out what we have in common and get on with the job that what God wants us to do. Then verse 10, the prophet says, if you spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed. What does Jesus say about that? He says this, Luke 4. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, release the oppressed, and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now, I don't know if you are aware of people being oppressed in the circles in which you move. But I'm prepared to believe that there are people who are oppressed, even in our society, and that maybe we need to have the courage to stand up for them as Christians in a way that the German church was afraid to under the fascist Nazi government. It was only one particular branch of the church, really, the confessing church, that was willing to stand against the Nazis and what they were doing, and they suffered a lot for it. Anyway, if you do this, spending yourselves on behalf of the hungry, satisfying the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness, your night will become like the noonday, the Lord will guide you always, which is not a bad thing to have for us. He'll satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land, or in an austerity land like ours. He will strengthen your frame. In other words, who you are as a person will be strengthened. And he says you'll be like a well-watered garden. And I think that that is a spiritual thing for us. I think it's being, we may find that we have an increased experience of the Holy Spirit at work in us. If we do these sorts of things, there will be a blessing. John 4, when Jesus talks to the woman at the well, again, the woman was, for the Jews, a foreigner and a woman and, by their lights, immoral. Because she'd had, seven husbands, and the one she was living with at the moment wasn't her husband, Jesus said. But Jesus said to her, if you knew who the gift of God and who it is that's asking you for a drink, you'd have asked him and he would have given you living water, which surely is the Holy Spirit. And then in John chapter 7, that famous chapter about where it says about the Holy Spirit. Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture said," maybe it's this scripture he's thinking about, "streams of living water will flow from within him." By this he meant the Spirit. You'll be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. And your people, your descendants, people who perhaps spiritually you have influenced, as well as your fleshly descendants, will rebuild the ancient ruins. Isaiah 61, verse 4, a little bit later on, a few chapters on from Isaiah 58. "They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations." And you'll be recalled a restorer of streets with dwellings, instead of devastated streets like Aleppo. Well, maybe there are things that you and I see, because we're really responsible for what we see as much as anything. If we don't see it, we can't be blamed for it as much. But if we see things that are ruined and need some effort to help repair them or put them right, but we think, "I won't do that, it's going to be too costly," then surely God is saying to us, "Come on, you can be a repairer of broken walls. You can rebuild ancient ruins. What was good before got into ruin?" And there are various parts of our life as human beings, I think in our country, that need to be repaired and restored so they're fit for purpose. They're dwelling places. You're able to live in it. What needs rebuilding? Can you think of anything that you see on a day-to-day basis or that you've seen recently? Some area of life that needs to be rebuilding. And then the second reading that we had read to us tonight is from Matthew chapter 6, which is the bit of Matthew 6 that surrounds the Lord's Prayer, but we didn't have the Lord's Prayer, which was in the middle of the reading for tonight. And what Jesus seems to be saying here is that don't practice your good stuff in front of others to be seen by them. And he talks about giving. Let your giving be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Now, the difficult thing about being a politician is that you need photo opportunities. You need to have people with their camera photographing you when you're kissing the baby on the head, or whatever you do, you know. It's part of the game of politics. But actually, for us, as ordinary human beings, life isn't a photo opportunity. We need to do good, but Jesus said, "Watch out if you're broadcasting it. Just do the good and leave that between you and God." And when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, like me and Chris, standing in the synagogues, you know, in front of everybody, and they think, "God, Bill's so holy, you know. He's such a wonderful Christian." It's just rubbish. I'm an ordinary Christian, like I'm just like you. But get into your room, close the door, if you're going to pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And then fasting. Don't make a song and dance about it. You know, "Oh, I'm really going through it today. I haven't eaten since whenever." But he says, you know, Don't be obvious to others that you're fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. See, he's unseen. He operates in secret until it's revealed. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. John Wimber again used to say, I live before an audience of one. I don't know if you heard that phrase before, but he used to say that quite a lot. I live my life, doesn't matter about you lot, he was saying to us when he was preaching to us. It's God who counts. He's the one who either approves or disapproves of what I do. What you say about me is not so important. Yeah, it is important, can be hurtful or great to get praise and reward. But actually, it's God. It's God. Does he approve of what I'm doing? Does he approve of the way I'm thinking? Answer no, a lot of the time in my case. And then Jesus says, adds on a different thing. You know, you can store up a lot of stuff on this earth, treasures, but you need to store them up in heaven. Because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So my challenge is, you know, what occupies my thinking time when I'm at rest most? Well, apart from sport and sex and other things, politics maybe, some of the stuff I get really, I concentrate on a lot. You know, maybe it's not such good stuff. Maybe I need to say to the Lord, help me to really value what you value, so that maybe my emotions and my heart, which is the sort of inner, it's not just emotions, it's the will, it's the mind, it's the determination, it's all that sort of stuff, and the actions, my heart, where what you value, I want my innermost being to want, to do, and to fulfill. Jesus says, you know, be like your heavenly Father. Be perfect like your heavenly Father is perfect. So that's another thing to do, is what really occupies my mind most? Giles Fraser again. The reason that Christians fast in Lent is not to make them thinner or more beautiful, which is, it's to bring them closer to their own mortality and to hear more clearly and thus to view more suspiciously the insistent yells of the beast of desire, banging away in one's breast, always wanting more and always wanting it to be all about me. Lent is a 40-day course in other-centeredness, seeking to put others before oneself. And it's 40 days because this was the number of years that the Jewish people wandered around in the wilderness as refugees. Fasting is not about getting into a size 10 dress. It's about recognizing our own fundamental vulnerabilities and being attentive to the vulnerabilities of others, especially those with nothing. I mean, at least after the Second World War, we looked after displaced people, tried to resettle them. We gave them food and shelter. I know that the government is trying to do this and does do this. Britain's one of the biggest spenders on expenditure for refugee camps in Jordan, Lebanon, and I think Turkey. Or in the bits of Syria they're allowed to go into. So we're doing something, but it's more the attitude of us, ordinary English, British people, that I feel upset about. It's about recognizing our own fundamental vulnerabilities and being attentive to the vulnerabilities of others, especially those with nothing. And the words that we're not going to say tonight, but remember these words when we're, if you want to ash yourself after the communion, the traditional words, I don't know how long they've been traditional for, might only have been for 4 or 5 centuries, but they're traditional words, anyway. And that is this: remember that you are but dust, and to dust you shall return. Now, obviously, that's echoes of Genesis 3. Repent and believe in the gospel. Remember, we need to remember, we are but dust. God got the dust of the ground in the picture that is used in Genesis 2, breathed into it the breath of life, and the person became a living being. And to dust you shall return. We're all going to die. Bad news. But repent, turn around, go God's way for a change, and believe in the gospel, that he has good things for us, gospel, good news, not just in terms of a relationship with him, but it is good news, but also in terms of relationship with others. Love God, love your neighbor as yourself. Sorry, that's my rant.